It's very good to be here again and to continue on in the book of Ruth, the little short story of Ruth, which we commenced with last week. Some of you perhaps weren't here because it was Labor Day weekend, but I won't try to review everything. That would be too hard. Essentially, though, we have a story really not of one woman, but of two, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it's Naomi's story that unfolds Ruth's story. Naomi's story is the frame. Ruth's story is the picture inside. And it's a story of a man who marries Ruth. But in marrying Ruth, he is redeeming the heritage, the land, the name, the future memory of the name of Naomi's husband. And so he's called a redeemer. That is to say, he puts money down. He purchases this land that Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, would have sold as he departed for Moab with his family to get away from the famine so they'd have some money to set up in Moab. But a land that belongs to a family, according to the law of Moses, can't be sold permanently. Every 50 years, it has to return to its owner. That is, to the original family that owns the homestead. But if it is sold, it's sold according to the harvests of the remaining part of the 50-year period that exists. And if it's bought back, it's bought back according to the same kind of valuation. And so to redeem it, to buy it back for Naomi, so that her husband and her son's name can be associated with that property on into the future. That was the way Israel lived, the way they honored the names of the heads of households. Let's pray now. Father, thank you now for this holy word of God, this act of Naomi, of Ruth, of Boaz, not only to fulfill your word, but to become thereby ancestors of David and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to take part in the history of redemption, to be part of your overall and eternal plan, because they believed and they obeyed and they loved you and one another. We want to thank you for that. Make us more like them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, isn't that a cool picture? I like that. I think Will might have chosen that one. I looked for a good one. I couldn't find one. Thanks. It's great. And so let's see if I... Oh, I got to turn this thing on. Yeah, I was an electronics technician. That's past tense. Okay, this is a boy meets girl story, but he's a bit of an old boy. And girl is already a widow, but she's a young widow, and apparently quite beautiful. But he's a man who becomes a redeemer, as I just described. He's redeeming a hopeless situation and a family that has run out of hope, as I described last week. Naomi really, I believe, was in depression from little hints given in the text, and an understandable depression for a woman who had lost her two sons, had no other children, and had already lost her husband, and was past childbearing age. So she had no hope of more heirs or any way to get back the property that her husband and sons really had to their name. But she returns because she hears that God, the Lord of Israel, has visited, has manifested his presence to Judah, to the land of Israel, and particularly to their little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It was a fruitful place when the Lord was blessing it. And now the Lord was blessing it again after a long period of famine. The theme of the story is gleaning. Now, gleaning is one act that happens during a harvest time. As Christians, we've come to use the word gleaning in a quite a special way of picking up a few insights from Scripture. It's an okay use of the word. Gleaning does simply mean to pick up, like pick up sticks or pick up a group of bad men for your gang. It's picking up. That's the way it's used. And it's the difficult job you always hated as a child to pick up your toys. It's not easy to glean. It's a pickup job. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, it says in the law of God and the law of Moses and Leviticus, you shall not reap the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. In other words, this law has something to do with me being me, God is saying. Something to do with me being present. You'd better not gather up the gleanings. What he means by gleanings is the stuff that spilled. The stuff that others would have to pick up after the harvesters were done. The little stuff. This is why I don't like the Christian use of the word I have some choice gleanings from the Bible, because it sounds like someone has already gotten all the rest and I just got a few leftovers. And that's not the way we read the Bible, is it? So in a harvest, then, in the ancient days, you have to kind of visualize what's going on. Now, let me tell you what's right and what's wrong about the picture here. It's an interesting picture. That in the back is right. Beautiful. Because the towns tended to be on mounds of the ruins of older towns that have been destroyed in earthquakes and successive wars, and so your mound grows up. They call it in archaeology a tell, meaning a little top. And so the fields are in the flatlands, and the people, there's only one man in this picture. He's there with a kind of a little sickle, and he's way over here with his little sickle. Now, in reality, there would be probably 100 of these guys. That's what's wrong with the picture. You've only got one of them here. And then you have the others who are taking what he cuts down, which is called the sheaves. And they take the sheaves and they bundle them in bundles, and then they're going to stand them up to dry in the sun. But they're not a combine harvester, and so they miss all kinds of stuff. And so the poor and the stranger, the foreigner, the immigrant come and they pick up the leftovers. And that's kind of their welfare system. And so in this case, it's a three-stage cut, bundle, and pick up after them. Cut, bundle, pick up after them. You got to visualize that. Now, beyond that, you have to also beat out what has been bundled. So later on, there's going to be a threshing, and then they're going to throw it up in the air, and the wind will take away the light straw, and then the grain will come down onto the threshing floor. But if you're going to be a gleaner, you don't do that. You just get what you collected that day, the little stuff. Stick it in a sack and whack it. And that will separate the grain from the hay, so to speak. And then you've got to find a way to filter it or pick it out. It's kind of tedious. So that's what's happening in this passage. Now, what's not happening here, because it's a picture, and because it's only a picture of very few people, in a typical harvest like this, you might have 200 workers, and maybe 100 of them will be the pick-up after people, the poor or the needy, or if the landlord's really greedy, he has his own servants doing that, so he gets it all, you see. And they would be singing. probably sing a psalm a little bit like the one we read, although that was written later. But the harvest was a time of joy and thanksgiving and worship, and they would be singing either to the true God or to some false God, but they would be singing. This is the time of sound. They would be shouting. Shouts of joy. Not, why didn't you get that? It's shouts of joy and praise and thanksgiving. So it would be a noisy time, a beautiful time, and that explains a little bit of the atmosphere in this chapter. Let's read the first of all, I think we have one more law. Boaz, whom we're going to see here, is a very devout man. He knows the law of God. He knows Genesis. He knows Leviticus. He knows Numbers. He knows Deuteronomy. And he's practicing what Moses commanded Israel from the Lord. Here's one of them, one of the laws. When a stranger resides with you, when a foreigner resides with you. Now, this may be a documented immigrant or undocumented, right? This is not a political thing. This is a moral thing. Doesn't matter who they are. They're a stranger. When a stranger resides with you, they might have just moved from New York. They might have just moved from Afghanistan. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. Even if she's got a head covering on, you know, in Safeway, you shall love her as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. That's Israel, right? I am the Lord your God. In other words, the way you treat the immigrant, the stranger, the refugee, the person who just moved into the neighborhood, has something to do with who I am, says God, and the fact that I am present. You shall love him. You shall love her as yourself. That's what's going on in this passage. That's what Boaz is doing. So let's read the first 7 verses. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while, or sitting in the little house for a while. Okay, so let's look at what happened. Naomi had a kinsman. This is not a brother of Elimelech, but maybe a nephew. Because if there were no brothers, a relative then would step in and have to redeem the property and the future and the widow, if she's young and childless, of his brother who died. And he's a kinsman. By the way, Boaz sounds very much like in him is strength, and it probably means in him is strength. I have a favorite commentator who disagreed for some reason. He said it's a foreign root, and it means to have alacrity. Have you ever heard of alacrity? If you haven't heard of it, boy, it's something that we all need. Alacrity is when you jump to obey. when you are cheerful to get to work, when you are happy to get with it. That's called alacrity. And Boaz certainly has that quality, whether or not his name means that. So one scholar said so. So that's Boaz. And we have then this law in Deuteronomy that I referred to last week, which is called the law of Levirate marriage, which I've been explaining, how the brother, or as it says later in, or before, in Numbers, in Numbers 27, verse 11, if you need it, it expands out from the brother to the cousin or the relative if there's no brothers. So this is Boaz. Notice Ruth asks Naomi, let me go into the field and glean. She needs permission to get out there among Naomi's people. She's a foreigner and she's keenly aware of this. And I think that's really why Naomi was trying to push her daughters-in-law to go back to their own mother's houses where they wouldn't be foreigners. Being a foreigner in the ancient world could be like death. It was really painful to be away from your people, and you could be treated very, very poorly. Naomi takes a risk and sends her out. I wonder why Naomi didn't go with her. If she's still strong enough to walk all the way from Moab to Bethlehem through the desert mountains, would she not be strong enough to glean in a field? And my sense of things is probably, we don't know the specific situation, probably she would have been strong enough. But she is the daughter of a noble family, in fact, one of the most noble families in Israel. She's from the leading family of Judah, which led the whole of Israel in their battles in the early book of Judges, early in Judges and back in Joshua. And perhaps it was simply not done for a girl of that family to go and glean with the poor and with the foreigner. Now, I don't mean to accuse Naomi of vanity. An old society that has a sense of class and your position and your place is very restrictive. You can't just do whatever you think is practical. And she may have been obliged to stay home and stay out of it and let the Moabitess go and glean among the other foreigners and the other poor. But she lets her go. Now, it says literally in verse 3 that she chanced, her chance chanced. It's the literal Hebrew. It so happened. It was amazing. Who would have figured? What were the odds? She chanced upon the field of Boaz. It means there were a lot of other fields she could have ended up in, but this is the field she went to, and she didn't know who he was. And here is a question of what does God have to do with luck? Someone said, well, if you have God, you're lucky. Here the idea is definitely the concept of chance. It's not some other idea. When God manifests himself in real outlying events, you know what an outlier is? It's something if you graph the average thing, it's the point way off the graph, sort of off of the curve, way out there. You say, how do you explain that? Well, one way of explaining it is you say, well, it's God working anonymously. God working anonymously. Actually, you have to see God working in everything. The very routine of the sun rising and setting is God at work. The fact that you can sit in the pew and not fall to the center of the earth by some weird accident in the laws of nature is God working. God is at work in everything that's regular and everything that's irregular. In this case, it was a kind of an amazing chance, something that was an outlier event and later recorded as a kind of God working anonymously. You see the same sort of thing in the book of Esther. Who would have thought it would have turned out that way? Okay, so continuing on, now behold Boaz. Now behold Boaz came. And I think this wonderful greeting, may the Lord be with you, he says to his workers. Again, probably 100 men or so. It's a big operation. It's harvest time. May the Lord bless you, they all say back together, 100 young men's voices. And why this sense of spiritual greeting of one another in the name of the Lord? I would say they are still in the midst of thankfulness. They're coming out of a 10-year famine. They're thankful. They're praising God. They're, as they say, lifting the harvest, cutting the sheaves, bundling them, stacking them, and they're full of joy and they're working 16-hour days. And they are happy. Then Boaz says to his servant, the word servant here is, it's a young man. Probably because the reapers were a bunch of young men. You know, it's good for young men to find physical work. It's really good. It's one of the biggest problems with technology. There's not quite as much physical work as there used to be. For a young guy to get out there and harvest and work those 16-hour days, that was good. My father-in-law lifted huge bales of hay. He had arms like my legs. This is kind of a lost world. The young man who's standing over all of these young men who are doing all of this hard work. Boaz asks him, whose young woman is this? Well, now, if you're a feminist, you're going to say, well, look at that. Whose young woman is this? What do you mean? A young woman has to belong to someone? And, in the ancient times, you kind of did. You might not feel that way today, or you might. I'm not going to go there. But the point being, young men, when you treat a young woman in a certain way, it's probably a dad and mom who cares about her, right? And when you have your own daughter, you think you're not going to care? Whose young woman is this? Yeah. And the answer is kind of interesting because he doesn't just say, well, she's Naomi's. He says in two different ways, she kind of belongs to Moab. She's a Moabitess, but she left Moab. She left the field of Moab. It's the This interesting word is called the land of Moab in some of your translations. But the original concept here in the scripture is Moab is called the fields of Moab or the field of Moab. A place where they did maybe some agricultural or animal husbandry work. They did ag work out there in the fields of Moab. And they left that. They've come to your field, the field of Boaz. Field is a place where you find work and nourishment. She left Moab. She's come here. And she asked me if she could glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Now the word among here is kind of like the idea at the sheaves, where all the sheaves fall down as the guy cuts them and the other guy and the other guy and they're all in rows cutting the sheaves. And they fall down, and the others, probably the women of the household and the tribe and so forth, they're bundling them. And where all that work is happening and some of it spills, I just want to do the pickup job. I just want to pick up the little bits. So what does it mean? It means that this young man knew a little bit about Ruth's history, about her family connection, Of course, she would have known that Boaz is related. And of course, he said yes. Because Boaz is a godly man, he would command the men working for him to do godly, righteous, loving things. So he says, go ahead. Thus she came and has remained from morning until now. So it's probably around the middle of the day. Things are getting really hot. Folks are getting thirsty and tired. And the boss comes because he's going to throw a big feast for everyone so they'll be strong in order to work right through the evening and into the night. So he's come and she's over there resting in the shade of some little structure they put up in the fields to avoid sunstroke during the times of harvest. The little structure you probably had up in the field there to keep the birds and the predator, the birds and the pests out of the harvest before you started cutting it down. So she's there getting some shade. She has stood under the sun and worked all day long. She has endured is really the idea. And now she's taking a little rest. I like Ruth because she not only is a hard worker, she gets right to work early in the morning, but she knows when to rest. Well, something I saw when I lived in Germany years ago now. They had this very interesting way of life. They went to work right on time, and they stopped right on time, and after 2 p.m. on Saturday, you couldn't use any power tools. Everything's got to quiet down. And on Sunday, they all took a walk in the woods. It was a very sort of disciplined rhythm of work and rest. Well, Ruth is a little bit like that. She works all morning, and she knows when she needs to get out of the sun and take a rest. So this is the way Boaz meets her. I think, first of all, that she was probably a beautiful woman. Caught his attention right away. She probably had strange clothes, the clothes of a Moabitess, not a Judean girl. But he'd been hearing about her, which we're about to see. And he seemed to already be thinking about her. And so when he discovers her in his own field, he's very happy. And so we read verse 8 through 14. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. He's quite a bit older than her. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, and since I am a foreigner? Boaz said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. I'm lumping all this together over under this title, Boaz Welcomes Ruth. Stay here with my maids, he says. So his maids were the ones probably doing the bundling of the sheaves. That was more what the women would tend to do. She's just amazed at how gracious he has been to her. He has ordered young men not to touch her, which could have a sexual meaning as well. Not to touch her, not to take advantage of her. There's a lot of young men, and they're all not like his sons or anything. He doesn't have any sons. So he's got to lay the law down with them. Not to touch her, number one. Number two, that when she's thirsty, she doesn't need to go find some creek somewhere. She can go to the well where the young men are drawing out the water. You think of that as maybe a women's work in the Middle East. But here, I think you have a lot of harvesters under a sunny sky. And so you need a lot of water, not a little water. And so it's now a young man's job. And would this young woman go over among all those young guys who are doing that work of drawing the water? Boaz says, go. Go get the best water. I've commanded them all to be courteous and to treat you reverently, really. You're under my special protection. So she's absolutely amazed. She says, why do you take notice of me? For I am a foreigner. And here there's a little play on words. This is a negative word for foreigner. It means the one who's so foreign, you glare at them. Well, that's a weird one. You glare and stare because they're from out of town. Why have you taken an interest in me? Another form of the same word. Why are you looking at me when I'm the one that normally they would look at with such hostility? You have looked upon me with grace. And Boaz says, I know everything you've done for your mother-in-law, a relative of mine. I know everything you've done. I like contrasting this to the woman at the well. Remember, she, in the fourth chapter of John, has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus tells her everything that she has ever done. And it's not good. It's not good at all. And she's, how? What? And he must be the Messiah if he knows my whole life and runs to town and doesn't tell the women, right? Tells the men, come see a man who told me everything I did. Gets their interest because it's probably some things they did as well. And they all come out to see him. They hear him and they believe. This is the opposite of that. No, there's different kinds of people who come to the Lord. Remember Cornelius? Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He doesn't know God yet, but he prays. He seeks God. He offers alms to the poor. He fasts. He tries to do the right thing. And the angel who appears to him says, everything you have done has come up to God, and he's noticed. He's noticed. And the angel doesn't add, and it's all filthy rags. He doesn't say that, does he? Because it's important to God when a person seeks God. And he notices. And Ruth has been seeking God by seeking to help Naomi and says to her, your God will be my God. And Boaz says, I know exactly what you've done, which means Naomi's been talking, right? Naomi has kind of come out of her silence and has started talking about what Ruth has done for her and is beginning to appreciate this young lady. And the word has spread. He says to her, look, may God reward your work. Verse 12. Now, we don't tend to think of salvation in terms of reward. It's not a reward of good works per se. But there is a thought in Hebrews, you see it in chapter 11, but it's introduced in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And then he goes on to give the story of those who have faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Those who leave everything to find God. And their reward is God. And it's not because of merit, it's because of faith, right? But God's response to faith sometimes is called a reward. Now, he says to her, you've come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Look over at Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. Deuteronomy 32, 11. It's a wonderful song of Moses. Wonderful in some ways, profoundly distressing in others. When he talks about God, it's wonderful. Verse 10 and 11. God, he found him, Israel, thinking of the nation as sort of a son of Israel, a son of God. He found him in a desert land. Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11. He found him in a desert land. Means God met Israel in the desert of Sinai, right? And in the howling waste of a wilderness, he encircled him and cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. So it's an initial use of this metaphor, this figure of the eagle, as something like God. And later in the Psalms, it will be used for the wings that protect. Here, it's the wings that catch the young as they're learning how to fly, and the eagle comes underneath and catches them. And so, starting out with that thought, Boaz looks at the shade that she's sitting under, that she's taken refuge from the sun underneath. It says, you know, that's what you've done with the God of Israel. He is your shade. He is your protection. And that may be what you need to do today as someone who's looking for God. He's a good one to find. He's more kind than Boaz. He'll keep you like the apple, like the pupil of his eye. It's like Boaz was protecting Ruth, right? You can take refuge with him. Believing in Jesus is like getting in the shade on a sunny day when you're about to get heat stroke and drinking the water of His Spirit and being satisfied with Him and appreciating that you have found grace in His sight. And so, Boaz welcomes Ruth. He served her. He says, come here, verse 14. They're eating. There's a bunch of people eating. How they were arranged as they ate, I have no idea. But they're eating. And he calls her over and says, come on over here. So that you can take your bread and dip it in the vinegar. I understand this is a mixture of vinegar and oil. So it's very nutritious. It's like balsamic in olive oil and you dip your bread in it as an appetizer. That was kind of in style in the restaurants 10 years ago or so. They'd bring you some olive oil and balsamic, and you know, you dip your bread. It's like that. Dip your bread in the vinegar and oil. And then he serves her roasted corn, roasted grain is really the idea, the barley grain, because you can't make flour out of this grain yet. It's dry enough. But you can roast it in a pan over the fire. And it's very nutritious. It's a treat that was typical of these kind of harvests all the way up until the last century in the Middle East. It's a harvest treat. It's harvest food. It's a food of joy. And he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left over, which she tucked away for her mother-in-law. He served her. By the way, gentlemen, if you're thinking about your wives or thinking about a girlfriend or thinking about a woman maybe you'd like to get to know, think about serving her. He served her. The Lord Jesus Christ serves us. Did you know that? He washed the disciples' feet. It says when we come to the banquet of eternity and eternal glory, the Son of Man will get up and serve his guests. That's the way he is. He served her. So Boaz then, in verse 15, begins to provide for her and initiate even more protection for her. When she arose to glean, it's the second part of the workday, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. He's bringing her in closer to where they're actually doing the bundling. And do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. Pick those up. And do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left over after she was satisfied, the roasted barley grain. She took that out and said, here, Mom, eat. Eat from the harlot, the special harvest food. So here, Boaz is moving her up from behind the ladies who bundle and right up among them so that she can take the pieces of grain, the hay and the grain that's falling, the stalks and the grain, and instead of the bundlers bundling them, she can just take them and stuff them in her bag. And don't rebuke her. And don't insult her. He is protecting her as the apple of her eye. He is emotionally protecting her and protecting her honor. And should do for his beloved. But it's something we should all do for each other. And it's something the Lord does for his church. He wants to save you, and he wants to protect you, and he wants to protect your honor and your heart. And he's a good protector. You don't need to take vengeance and be involved in all that hard work of defending yourself when Jesus is on your side. So even take out some of the stuff you're gathering for me and give it to her. So carries this load of blessing. It's an ephah. An ephah is one of the, you know what a bushel basket is? One of these big baskets that you find in the old agricultural days. It's about 40 quarts, it's, you know, around 8 gallons or so. And it's just about as much as you could carry any distance. So she gets a full load of this barley grain that probably still needs to be sorted out from some bits of hay and whatnot. But she brings it all home and shares it. They're going to store it up. And she'll keep doing this every day for about 50 days. So there's what it would look, unfiltered, and some kind of filter they would have to take out the wheat from the chaff, so to speak, in small quantities. And now, then we have this final little bit here, verse 19 through the end. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Hear the language of closeness there already, with whom. But Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." That is, Boaz was remembering Naomi, Ruth, and also the deceased men of the family, his old friends and relatives. Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives, one of the ones who could redeem us." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants.'" This is in the male gender. "My male servants," or all of my servants, it might mean, "until they have finished all my harvest." Because, you see, he gave her safety. What young men could she be safe with as a stranger? He had said, "I could be safe with his young men. It's a safe place for me as I go out in the work world." Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, with the female servants, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. So stay close to them all, but to the young women that are doing all this work, stay close to them. They're doing the bundling. You keep doing the gleaning among them. Don't just hang around the young men." What's she saying? Keep yourself special so that he sees you as someone attractive. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So this is going from Passover to Pentecost. 7 weeks, 50 days. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, I know where some of you might have come from. Maybe you come from another field, another country, another place where you were getting your nourishment, your cultural nourishment, and you've come to the field of the Lord, our Boaz, our Redeemer. Stay close. Stay close. You'll pick up a lot. You'll be satisfied from the grace of our Redeemer. And finally, you may enter into a covenant of love with him. And for us, think of Boaz and his people. They were acting out the story of redemption, weren't they? They were keeping the law of the Lord because the Lord had looked at Israel that were strangers and aliens in the land of Egypt, and he brought them to himself and brought them to a home. He redeemed them by his outstretched arm. And the Lord has redeemed us. He has seen us as strangers, estranged by our sin and our wrong, and he has forgiven us and brought us in close to himself and made us friends and made us a home through the power of his blood shed on the cross. He died in our place, taking our pain and our guilt and our shame and our sin in order to draw us near. He's risen from the dead in order to marry us, in order to enter into covenant love. And so how should we be? He says, "I am the Lord." So how should we, his people, be? toward the stranger, toward the alien, toward the odd one, toward the one who comes from a distance. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. You shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's be a redemptive people, a people who participate in God's work through Jesus of bringing sinners home. Right? Well, maybe there's a Moabitess in your life, and you can ask her, in whose field did you glean today? Have you learned anything from hanging around God's people? Oh, you learned about Jesus. He's our Redeemer. Naomi asked and explained, gave guidance that Ruth could keep because they had a relationship, right? Father in heaven, thank you now for this lovely, lovely chapter. We pray it would shape our lives, shape our attitude, Lord, to strangers, to foreigners, to people outside our circles, to people who come to church and are new, to people who swing into our lives and for some reason like it there. We pray in Jesus' name.